The reading from the scripture this morning is written for us in the first chapter of Luke's gospel, beginning at verse 36. This is in the middle of an episode in which the angel Gabriel comes to speak with Mary to tell her that she is going to conceive and bear a son whose name will be called Jesus. And the angel continues, "And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. In those days Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." May God add his blessing to this word of his. That particular piece of scripture is often read near the Christmas season. But we remind ourselves that being several months away from that, you know, the gestation period till Christmas doesn't happen in 3 or 4 weeks. It takes a long time. So it's okay if we read it sooner, because we know that these good things take time, and even though Mary was very trusting, that trust has to be spread out over many months and even over years until it all comes to fruition. And then we get the payoff and we understand what it's all about. And we get the full benefit of it. Well, there was a little boy who wanted $100 very badly. So he decided to pray about it. But he didn't get an answer. So he wrote the Lord a letter. But then he didn't know what to do with the letter. So he took it to the post office, after all. And the post office didn't know what to do with it either. So they sent it to Washington. And a congressman got a hold of it, and he sent the boy $5. Then the boy sent the Lord another letter, a letter of complaint. He said, "You routed your reply letter through Washington, and they deducted 95%. Isn't that a little bit like some of our problems with life? We pray for a full and happy life, but after you get finished with all the deductions, there's only 5% left. Once, when our good friend Charlie Brown was going away for a couple of days, Linus came up to him and said, "I guess I won't be seeing you until Monday, Charlie Brown. So have a happy weekend." To which Charlie Brown replies, "Thank you." And then after he ponders a moment, Charlie says, "Incidentally, what is happiness?" Well, this is our going away time of year. Many people have already gone away for their long weekends in the north, and others are ready to go. And I surely want to wish them to have a happy weekend, a happy vacation time. And if your vacation still lies ahead, I hope indeed it will be a happy one. By the way, though, what is happiness? A very learned professor of philosophy, a philosophy professor, had earned not only one or two, but actually three postgraduate degrees. So his head was crammed full of just about everything that philosophers of every age had to say about happiness. And most of the ones that I know about did have some comments on happiness, how it is attained, and what it means. Well, this professor pondered that subject incessantly. He couldn't decide between one and another. And he was so obsessed that he decided to set out in search of the wisest, happiest person in the world. And wherever it took him, however much it cost, and so after years of travel to distant places and at great expense, finally he was told of a woman who fit the description of the person he was looking for. He set out on a rugged journey to the top of a high mountain where this wisest and happiest of persons lived. The woman greeted him with a warm smile and a sympathetic ear. She listened patiently for hours as he described his pursuit of happiness through years and years of study and research. At the conclusion of his conversation, he then begs this wise woman to let him in on the secret of happiness, the secret that has eluded him all his life. "Tell me now," he urges. But the wise woman could not be hurried. "I suggest we have some tea," she said. Unhurriedly, she began with a tea ceremony and poured tea into the professor's cup. And she poured and poured until the cup was overflowing. And still she continued to pour as the tea ran down the sides and onto the floor. And finally, the professor tells her to stop. "Just tell me the secret," he says. And she responds, "This I cannot do. Like this teacup that is full to overflowing, your mind is so full of your knowledge and your own thoughts that you have no room for anything new. If I try to tell you the secret of happiness, it would only spill out. You must first of all empty yourself." So incidentally, what is the secret? Well, I know that we're all in on it, aren't we? Well, just to be sure, let's consult the wisest, happiest person who ever lived. Let's ask the Lord Jesus. And what will he tell us? He says, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Happiness is doing God's will." Well, that doesn't sound right. It isn't what Aristotle would have said. It isn't what a TV commercial would say. The good news about God is that he loves you and wants you to experience the good life, whatever that is. But he has given you freedom. Freedom to say yes, freedom to say no, freedom to follow, freedom to go your own way. And Jesus says, "He who obeys the commandments he has received from me is the one who loves me." The consequences or the fruit of freely choosing to say yes to God is love. Following God's way is learning to love. Just like the choir was singing this morning, the joy and the happiness of love. Singing about it, talking about it, forget our own good intentions. Empty that cup. Forget all this other stuff that the culture has laid on us, which after we've tried it all, you end up with an empty cup after all. Stop picking and choosing and excusing and not letting the way that God wants us to go be the way we actually do. Empty ourselves of that knowledge which always gets around somehow to looking out for number one, or what I think, or what my opinion is, or what my standard for the world might be, or what I deserve and what everybody else doesn't unless they're like me. Get on with it. Empty the cup. Do God's will, as I have revealed it to you, is what Jesus said. Over and over again, but then he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't let it hang in midair. He lets us in the secret of the joy, the true happiness, the holy obedience. He tells us that if we enter through that narrow gate that he talks about that only a few find, but we're on the inside. We have the secret. We know where the gate is. All we got to do is go through it. It is the disciplined way of following God's will of love. Then we will find that fullness, the fullness that life was intended to offer. Then we will become the tree that bears the rich fruit. Then our life's house will be built on the solid foundation that withstands the storms that come inevitably. Hans Küng, a Roman Catholic theologian, wrote books about that thick. I wondered if I could ever read them, but I did read some of them. One of them is about being Christian. Just being Christian. The essence of that is that being Christian means to follow Jesus. Just to follow Jesus. Obedience to God's will of love opens up the whole secret of life for us. For Jesus is telling us that obedience to God's will actually means doing what Jesus has taught us to do. And that is the only way, the narrow gate, to receive genuine joy, the exuberance, something worth singing about, fulfillment, and peace of soul. Peace of soul and wholeness of life. Well, we say these things, we say them week after week in many different ways. We say them. But we have to keep reminding ourselves. That's why we keep saying them all the time. If once would be enough, we wouldn't have to say them but once. But we have to keep working on it to believe enough. Every Sunday that I stand up here, or when Dr. Fred stands up here, or when anybody else does that, all we do is make a witness to that way. To say, here's your reminder for today. And I'm always aware that when I say it, I'm reminding myself much more than I'm reminding anybody else. Because I'm the one that has to think about it in order that I can even talk about it. to trust God enough to have faith and to try to act in accordance with it? Or will I then just keep on doing what comes naturally, which for many people is to push it aside, put it out of mind, try to manipulate everything around so that I hear it, but I don't hear it. I say I'll do it, but I don't do it. And everything stays the same, and all the patterns of life stay in place, and nothing ever changes. The goal is, of course, to have my own way. And I can fight God right to the bitter end. In the years of ministry that I've had, I've known people who have recognized that fight in their own soul and have finally turned it over to God. And I've known others who never did. In a magazine cartoon, a mother and father are arguing a little bit over their son's budding musical career. So the exasperated father finally says, "Okay then, have it your way, so he'll grow up to be a tuba virtuoso. But can't he just take lessons? Does he have to practice?" Incidentally, there was a man over here practicing a horn in the fellowship hall the other day. I wondered why he was over there. Maybe he got chased out of his apartment. But you can't just take lessons, you also have to practice. Absurd as it may seem, that is exactly what we're saying about our own living. If we're traveling down that middle of the road, paved with our good intentions, it's a very comfortable road, because it's the road we know best of all. So we talk about living that virtuoso Christian life, and we practice it the way we feel most comfortable doing it. Perhaps we don't have a choice, or maybe we do. But we do need to ask, are we trying to meet Christ on our own terms? Or are we trying and willing to meet Christ on Christ's terms? We can't just talk our way into his company. We have to follow. He who obeys the commandments that have been received from me is the one who loves me, said Jesus. The person who loves Jesus is the person who relates to others in a spirit of compassion, spirit of caring, and of service to what we call love, which we say and believe is God's own nature. It is God's own nature that creates the world. It is God's own nature that sustains life on earth. It is God's own nature that has made us to be who we are intended to become. God's service to us becomes the example of our service to one another. We're invited to do it right away. In the very next encounter we have with another person. And every day and every encounter we have is an opportunity to practice in order that the perfection of love may be our goal. In today's reading from the Gospel, in the person of Mary, who is a mother-to-be, Luke presents us with the perfect example of trust in God's holy will. When she is informed by God's messenger that she would be giving birth to the Messiah, Mary immediately gives a response, what we would call a faith response, I am the handmaid of the Lord, she said. Let what you have said be done to me. And then Luke says, Mary set out and went as quickly as she could to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was also pregnant, and to tell her the good news. So Elizabeth joyfully greets her and says, Of all women you are the most blessed, and blessed be the fruit of your womb. The moment your greeting reached my ears, the child in my womb leaped for joy. Yes, blessed is she who believed that the promise made to her by God would be fulfilled. And there we have the secret of blessedness, the secret of happiness, the secret of the fruitful Christian living, of a fruitful life. To let it be done as God wills. To do as God wills. To find peace in allowing God's will to become more fully our own. To love one another as God in Jesus has loved us. So what is happiness? The Apostle Paul wrote this as an example, a formula, if you will. And these are the words written in Colossians. Because you are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with heartfelt mercy, with kindness and humility and meekness and patience. Bear with one another. Forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds the rest together and makes them perfect. Christ's peace must reign in your hearts. I send you love. I send you light. I bless your soul with all my might. I give you all that I can give and pray that it will help you live. Live a life that's full, a life that's free, at one with peace and harmony. And in return, I ask one thing, that you accept the gift I bring and worry not about what you in return for me can do. For my reward is in the thrill that comes from having served God's will. Let us pray. Gracious God, we know that it is in the following of your way, the best we can understand and do, that we come to the greatest happiness in life. For we know it is not just our own possibility that we pursue, but we accept that there is a place for us in the larger scheme of things, that you have prepared for us what, after all is said and done, is what we truly need the most. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.